Well, good evening, everyone. This is Wilson with another lesson on Sunday evening during our COVID-19 pandemic. I hope that all of you are doing well this week, and hopefully we will be out of this soon and be able to meet and assemble together here back at the building. Open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. I want to begin by reading the passage before us and then talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to them that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We have before us in this passage one of the most well-known sections of the Sermon on the Mount, and of course the Sermon on the Mount is well-known. It's a passage that has been quoted many times. Sometimes it's been used properly, but sometimes it's been misunderstood and misused. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want us to begin by looking at the positive, the wonderful promise that our Lord has given to us. Jesus here says, "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The word prayer is not found in these verses, but it seems pretty clear that Jesus is talking about coming to God in prayer and asking God for blessings. Prayer has been talked about in this sermon before. This is not his first reference to prayer in this Sermon on the Mount. Going back to chapter 6, we see at the beginning of the chapter as Jesus talks about hypocrisy and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he says to them in verses 5 and following, "When you pray, don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the corners of the streets and to be seen of men." And so Jesus warns us about not being like the hypocrites. Clearly he's talking about the Pharisees who love to stand and pray and to be seen by men. But he tells us to go into your closet, some versions say, or your inner chamber of your house, and pray to your God who is in secret, and he will see you and he will reward you. And then he warns about vain repetitions, not to use vain repetition as the Gentiles use. And so he gives these warnings about prayer, not praying to be seen of men, not praying with vain repetitions. And then he gives them what has been called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. When he says, "Pray after this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," etc. And so the model prayer there Jesus gives, we don't have to read, you're familiar with it. But I'm just making the point that Jesus has been talking about righteousness, true righteousness, in this Sermon on the Mount, but he has talked about prayer before, and I believe he's talking about prayer again. Going back to the passage in chapter 7, we should be impressed with the promise that Jesus here gives. He says, "Ask and seek and knock." Now, the powerful expression of these words does not mean, though, that they can be applied isolated from other scriptures. As we said earlier, sometimes this passage has been misused and misunderstood. But when we read these words, we need to understand them in such a way as to understand them in light of other passages and other scriptures on the subject of prayer. John Stott, in his commentary on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott says, "Jesus here seeks to imprint his promises on our mind and memory by the hammering blows of repetition. His point is that Jesus is repeating these words, ask and seek and knock, for the purpose of driving home the promises that he's making. And of course, he continues to drive it home in verses 9 through 11 when he says, what man of you is there who, if his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If he, being evil, know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus says, using the illustration, what man among you, if your child asked for something good, would give him something bad? If he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. If he asked for some bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. No, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does not your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts unto us? And so the Lord is promising here, giving us a wonderful promise. God wants us to receive good gifts. He wants us to receive the best gifts. And that's where the misunderstanding often comes in, and people want to apply this to things that really aren't that important to God, material things, etc. But God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us the best gifts. He wants us to give us gifts that we need in order to please him in this life and come to be with him eternally. And so we must understand this passage in light of all what all the Bible says about the subject of prayer and God's provision. Now, one thing we need to talk about is, who is the everyone? Who is the everyone? Verse 8, he says, for everyone that asks receiveth, and to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And so Jesus says here, for everyone that asks. Who is the everyone? Well, once again, we must understand the everyone in light of the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, the passage is not teaching that because we are his children, we're going to just receive everything that we ask unconditionally. Paul Earnhardt, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, said it's often been seen as an Aladdin's lamp for every human desire, the guarantee that if we pray for it, God will do it. Some have seen it this way, some have misunderstood it in this way, and it's led to discouragement or even to the leaving of the faith. Sometimes people have said, well, I've prayed and I've asked God for things, and he does not answer. Or someone says, we just barely make it financially. And we have asked God for a new job or for a raise or some improvement in our situation, and it just never comes. Or someone else says, I just simply want a family. I've asked God for a child. We've not been able to have a child. And why does God bless others and not bless me? He says to ask and to seek and to knock, and I've asked and asked and asked. Why doesn't God bless me? And so I believe that part of the answer to this, a great part of the answer, is a misunderstanding of what God has asked us to ask for. It's not a carte blanche. It's not just an Aladdin's lamp of anything that I ask of a material, physical nature in this world. God is required to give it to me just because I've asked. In fact, we can look at a number of passages in the New Testament where godly people asked God for things and it was not given. Their request was not given. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh in the book of 2 Corinthians. How that Paul, he says, prayed 3 times for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, but God did not remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, what was that thorn in the flesh? I don't know. Probably some kind of a physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh. Others think it might have been something else. We don't know. But whatever it was, Paul says he prayed 3 times for it, and God did not remove it. or think about Paul's desire to go to Spain to preach. He mentions this in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verses 24 and 28. And Paul mentions his desire to go to Spain. And as best as we can tell, Paul never got to Spain. At times, Paul was blocked, we might say, from God, from going certain places. There on his second journey, as he was going back and visiting some of the churches, he wanted to go to Asia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. He wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. The Spirit led him on up into Macedonia. God had a different plan for him. And so sometimes with a complete, sincere, pure, true heart, we pray for things, things that we want, things that we desire, and God just says no. In the garden, Matthew chapter 26, of course, the classic example. Three times Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And Jesus still had to go to the cross. God did not grant his request, as best I understand what his request here was. And so these illustrations, I believe, point us to the fact that God did not always grant every request from godly individuals. And so we must not think today that in some matter that we're praying about, and I'm not suggesting we shouldn't pray for physical things, but I'm suggesting to us is that we can see examples in the New Testament of individuals who prayed for things, and yet their prayer was not answered in the way they wanted it to be answered. Maybe God said no, or God said wait. But the point is that sometimes we get to feeling like God is not listening, God is not hearing, God does not care, and that is certainly not the case. The Bible just teaches us in too many places that that is not the case. Well, there's some other thoughts here about who this everyone is. We said that everyone, Jesus says here in verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth," everyone that asketh receiveth. So we're still asking who the everyone is. Well, we know the everyone is not the unrighteous individual. There are many, many passages in the Bible that teach us that the unrighteous will not be heard by God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. If you want to turn over and look at that, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear." Isaiah says, the Lord's hand, Jehovah God's hand, is not shortened that it cannot save. God's able to save. And his ear is not dull, plugged up, unable to hear. But it's your iniquities, Isaiah says. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And so it's not that God can't hear, but it's the fact that you, as an unrighteous individual, you have not met the conditions necessary for you to have the forgiveness of sins and be able to approach God. In your unrighteousness, in your sinfulness, in your iniquities, he has hid his face from you, and he does not hear. Secondly, God does not hear the hypocrite. We've already referred to the passage in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen of others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." They pray to be seen by men. Their prayers don't get any higher than just the sound of what is leaving their mouths and the sound that can be heard around them. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand at the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen of men. They've received their reward. What's their reward? Being seen of men. Their reward is just simply being seen by men and getting the praise of men looking at them and saying, "Oh, aren't they so righteous? Look how wonderful they are. They've been standing there for hours praying. What godly and pious individuals." They get the praise of men, though that's all they're going to get. They're not getting any praise from God. And so the whoever, the everyone of this passage is not the hypocrite. And it's not the double-minded man. Turn over to the book of James and notice in James chapter 1. And in this passage in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James says, "If any of you ask wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea that is tossed, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Do you need wisdom? Ask of God. He gives generously. He gives liberally, without reproach. It will be given unto you. But ask in faith, not doubting. He who doubts is like the man who was driven and tossed by the wind. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And so the double-minded man will not receive blessings of God. And so the unrighteous man will not receive blessings from God. The hypocrite will not receive blessings from God. The double-minded man will not receive blessings from God. One more look at James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, James talks about someone else who will not receive the blessings of God. In James 4 verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it on your pleasures. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And James goes on. But here's the individual who's asking with the wrong motives. Asking with the wrong motives. He begins by saying, where do all these wars and fightings come from among you? I don't think he's talking about literal wars and literal fightings, but the spiritual wars and fightings among them, the divisions and the problems within them among brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Ye war and ye kill and ye covet and ye cannot obtain, because ye fight in war. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss." Their motives were all messed up. Their lives were all messed up. They were fussing and fighting among one another. He uses very strong language here. Jesus used strong language in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the fact that if you hate your brother, you're like a murderer. And that would be similar to the idea here. Not physical fighting going on, but because of their anger, because of their hatred, because of their bad attitudes toward one another. And we're not asking for the right reasons and the right purposes. We're selfish in what we're asking for. We're asking for our own pleasure, he says. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it on your pleasures. Ye adulteresses, don't you understand that friendship..." They were friends of the world. They were being friends of the world, of the ungodliness of the world. And so they ask and they receive not. And so the unrighteous are not the everyone of this passage. As we go back to Matthew chapter 7, he says that everyone that asks receives. But the everyone is not the unrighteous, and it's not the hypocrite, it's not the double-minded man, it's not the man who's asking with wrong motives. And so who is the everyone? Well, the everyone of the passage are those who are seeking the kingdom. To answer the question of who the everyone is and who Jesus is talking about in this passage in Matthew 7, and remember, we're drawing near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 7. But in this chapter, he's been talking about the righteousness of the kingdom citizens. The righteousness that God wants of kingdom citizens. the righteousness that God wants of his people. And so in the beginning of this sermon in chapter 5, he talked about the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek and those who hunger and thirst and the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers, those that are willing to be persecuted. Those are the kind of people that will be in the kingdom. Those are the kind of people that will be citizens. Those who are truly seeking him. In Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Jeremiah says that we must seek him with all of our hearts. And when we truly seek God in the way he wants us to seek him, not with hypocrisy, not with sin in our lives, but truly seeking his will, not seeking my will, not being hypocritical, not being greedy, not desiring the things of this world, not asking out of lust and desires as those in James writes about, but truly seeking God, truly seeking his will, being those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being those who are pure in heart and peacemakers, those who are willing to suffer persecution. If we will put on these characteristics, these spiritual characteristics, then we'll begin to approach the kind of people that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Everyone that asks receives." But we would ask the question before we finish, what is the object of the asking? What is the object? What's he asking? What are we asking for? And again, we've answered that in the sense of saying the negative. He's not talking about material things. What has Jesus been emphasizing in this sermon, in this Sermon on the Mount? Well, we already said it's often been called the Sermon of True Righteousness. Jesus has been emphasizing the fact that he wants us to be righteous, truly righteous, the way God wants us to be righteous. Not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As we go back to chapter 5 and in verse 20, he said, "For I say to you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That must have been a shocking statement to them, because the population generally considered the scribes and Pharisees as such wonderful, righteous, godly, pious individuals. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds them, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. He's saying they're not truly righteous. And then he goes on in this sermon to talk about true righteousness. He talks about, you've heard that it said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But I say, don't even be angry with your brother." You've heard it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say, don't even lust. He that looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Are you allowed to hate your enemy? No, love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. In chapter 6, as he talks about the Pharisees, don't do your righteousness to be seen of men. Chapter 5, I said chapter, yeah, that is chapter 6, the first verses of chapter 6. Back to chapter 5 in verses 38 and 39, he talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but turn the other cheek. He talks about, is it okay to hate your enemy? No, love your enemies. Chapter 5, verse 48, he says, therefore be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God wants us to truly be righteous in the way that he has outlined for us to be. But just think about, we said a few moments ago, it must have been shocking for them to hear Jesus say, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And what a shocking statement, because they considered them so wonderful and pious. And after talking about true righteousness, turning the other cheek and loving your enemy and all the things that Jesus talked about, I'm sure that the ones who heard this sermon must have been thinking, you've got to be kidding. That's impossible. That's impossible. How can anybody be that kind of righteous? And the answer that Jesus gives is the passage we're talking about tonight. Is it impossible? Is it impossible to be righteous the way God wants us to be righteous? Well, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened. The bottom line of the parable, the bottom line of the teaching here by Jesus is that he's talking about the true righteousness of the kingdom and that we can attain to it. Even though it might seem to be impossible, we can attain to the righteousness that God wants us to be if we seek it. If we seek it. And the problem is sometimes, I'm afraid, we're not seeking it like we should. We become so consumed with the things of this world and consumed with the everyday activities of this world that being spiritual and really growing spiritually and being what God wants me to be gets put back on the back burner. And we're not striving and we're not seeking and we're not studying and we're not truly seeking to be what God wants us to be. And so Jesus says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who does that will seek and knock to those it will be opened. It will be given. We can be what God wants us to be. But we're going to have to seek it. We're going to have to love him with all of our hearts, our souls, our strengths, and mind. And study his word diligently. And put him first in everything in our lives. Well, thank you for joining us tonight and for listening. Again, we live in unusual times. Hopefully this will be over soon. I thank you for taking the time to listen to this lesson this evening. God bless you all. We hope to see all of you very soon. Bye-bye.